Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
Fact of a Christian is that God gives us trials. And I'd like to look at that today. So for the outline of today's sermon, I would invite you to join me in looking at what God's Word says about trials. There are three questions that I will address today that quite often we end up asking when we go through a trial. The first question is, why does God give trials in our lives? Secondly, we'll look at what should we do during a trial. And finally, we'll look at what I can expect from a trial. So without much delay, let's look at the book of James, the passage that Craig read to us this morning. James chapter 1. Starting from the first verse onwards through to the 12th verse. In fact, I'll just start from the second verse. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flowers fall, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let me start by giving you a bit of background to this text. James wrote this letter with the intent of explaining that the faith one has on the inside is evidenced by the actions on the outside. There are over 50 imperatives in this book. Mind you, there are 108 verses. And when I say imperatives, it is nothing but an authoritative command based on an indicative truth. So in James 2:17, he says, faith without works is dead being alone. Right? So he's saying that you've got faith, show me your works. And he uses 50 verses, or 50 imperatives, to define what that works that is based on true faith looks like. You see, James is clear and cut about what he has to say. He is not navigating between lines. He's clear and cut about what he has to say about the evidence of one's faith in works. Having said that, let's look at the people to whom James is writing, and that's found in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in dispersion, greetings. The 12 tribes in dispersion were Jewish believers who were dispersed under the persecution of Herod. So James, when he's writing this, he perfectly understands the circumstance under which his audience is. And so he writes the rest of the letter. He says in verse 2, like we read, when you meet trials of various kinds. There are two words I want to focus upon here. And that the first word is when you meet trials. He doesn't say if you meet trials, like I said earlier, you will have trials. Okay? So a Christian who is in Christ will have trials. There's no doubt about that. John 16:33 reads, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Christ himself talking about tribulations. They persecuted me, they will persecute you. For each of you sitting here, if your life is in Christ, your life on this earth is not going to be a cruisy one. And that's a reality. We as Christians, we read from Ephesians 2 that we live in this world, We were saved. We were once dead in our sins and trespasses, but now we've been made alive in Christ. And what did we once do? We were following the prince of the power of the air, who is at work among the sons of disobedience. And we were by nature children of wrath. So this whole realm, in Ephesians 6 as well, we talk about the realm that we live in spiritual battle. This realm belongs to the devil, the prince of the power of the air, that is pervasive everywhere around us. And so we live in a foreign land, which means that there is going to be trials when you're in the enemy's territory. Which is why Christ says, I have overcome the world. Further, the second word that I want to focus on that verse is trials come in various kinds. See, the trials that come in our lives are not just the big trials, but they're also the small trials. Trials that come in a big way could be in the form of someone losing a loved one. And trial can come in a small way, such as dealing with sin on a daily basis. Let me give you an example, and I think some of you may be able to relate with me here. I struggle with drivers who take time to turn right at a traffic signal. All right, so there are people who agree. And often when I pray and ask God for patience in the morning, and my wife is a testament to that, that day, God would give me not just one, but multiple drivers who just take their own time turning right at the signal. And that's just a trial in a life that God gives, just because I asked him for patience. It could be as small as that to as big as what we're going through as a church. So trials come in various forms. So having established that they will get trials, and trials come in various forms, James proceeds to encourage them. And what is really interesting is that instead of comforting them and encouraging them by letting them know that everything's going to be okay, and don't be stumbled, and don't be discouraged, he's in fact giving them a self-examination kit to show that their works need to be an evidence of their faith. You see, James here is not being hard. He's not being insensitive to a group of people that are suffering persecution and death in every way and every day. I believe James here is merely helping them to expose where their heart truly is. And one of the means by which God truly exposes our heart is through trials. And I believe this is important because the first step in dealing rightly with trials is to be in the right place. And when I say to be in the right place, it is to be right with God. Your lack of faith in Christ or your trust in the Lord is manifested in how you view and endure during the time of a trial. So let's examine the first question for today as we continue looking into the text. The first question, why does God give us trials? Without having to go into a lot of passages, or before we get into other passages, the two main reasons why God gives us trials, and we know that, firstly, for his glory, and secondly, for our good. There are several passages in Scripture that talk about why God gives trials for our good. For example, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it says, God gave Paul a trial so that he would remain humble. Hebrews 12, 5 to 11 says, God disciplines those that he loves. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10 says, God gives us trials so that we can rely on the Lord's strength. 2 Corinthians 5, 1, 5 to 7 says, so that we may share in the suffering of Christ. Romans 5, 3 to 6 says, we have trials so that our character can be developed. And there are a lot of other scriptural passages that talk about that as well. So coming back to our text today, let's look at what James says is the reason why we have trials. Verses 3 and 4. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the first reason that James says we have trials for is because our faith is being tested. Another word for test is proven by experiment. Now, for those of you who liked chemistry, who did chemistry in high school and liked experiments, you might be familiar with the term a litmus test, right? A litmus test is a test where a blue-colored paper is dipped in a solution to test whether it is acidic or not, right? There's a blue strip of paper that you put into a solution to test if it's acidic or not. And if the paper changes its color to red, then it's a tick. That is that the solution is acidic. If the color doesn't turn to red and it remains blue, it just means that the paper isn't acidic. It's a simple test. You dip, look at the color, you know what the result is. In a similar way, James here is stating that the trials we face in our lives is means by which our faith is proven. Get dipped into trials and see what the outcome is. We'll know if your faith is real or not. What an interesting perspective to have during trials. Do we actually think about it that way? Do you ever think that God is giving you a trial to test the genuineness of your faith? 1 Peter 1:6-7 says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's talking about the end. That through all of the trials, you may be found to be real at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How you respond to trials is an indicator of how your faith is. True faith is dependent on the saving work of Christ, and false faith is dependent on self. And therefore, it is important, firstly, to know that God gives us trials so that our faith is tested, and it is important to recognize this. The second reason why God gives us trials, to produce endurance, or as we read, steadfastness. The word endurance in Greek is hupomone, which is in this context particularly referring to the patience that grows in the time of trial. So what James is saying here is that true believers will exercise growing patience during a time of trial. What James is saying here is for you to not run away from a trial, but to endure it and to bear it patiently. The Australian Special Forces, known as the SAS, are an elite unit that operates among the most hostile regions in the world. The pass rate in selection is 10 to 20%. Do you know what one of the common reasons why people fail in that test? It's not because they lack physical fitness. It's because they lack endurance. For those of you who have seen shows about SAS training, you'll know that. It's all in the mind that they say. It's not about your physical ability. You see, when problems come our way, it's easy to just drop and run. Very easy to run, especially when you have conflicts. You don't want to deal with it. I don't want to have to do anything with it. I just want to run so that I can be fine. But is that what God's will is for you in the time of trial? Here he's saying that one of the reasons for trial is to produce. It's not to exercise, it's to produce endurance, to produce steadfastness. So what does this endurance look like? Firstly, the reason for our endurance should be Christ, meaning that you do not endure during the time of trials because of what you want to achieve through this, but rather for Christ. The self-love culture that we live in tells us that we need to work hard so we can feel better and create a better me. But this is in direct contrast to Scripture, which calls us to endure and work hard through trials so that we can become more like Christ. And that is our goal in endurance. In bearing patiently with trials is to be like Christ. Secondly, the strength and our focus of our endurance should be Christ. You see, it is extremely critical for us to remember this, because when trials come in our lives, we definitely acknowledge that it comes from God. But quite often we stop at that point. We say, yep, God has given us trial, and we stop at that. And we fail to forget that our strength to deal with these trials come from God as well. In Ephesians 6, verse 9, in talking about spiritual battle, Paul says, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. And that is a source of strength for your endurance. You are not strong by yourself. You are weak, which is why your strength needs to come from the Lord, without which you cannot endure. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, the idea of enduring during trials includes keeping our focus, our hearts, and our minds on Christ. And the peace that we have from Christ is not so that we can feel good about what's happening or we feel at peace about everything. Sure, we will be sorrowful. There is sadness. But it is so that our hearts and minds will be guarded and focused on in Christ. And that is the goal of that. And that peace surpasses all understanding. This also means that when we endure, and while we focus on God, we also cast our cares on Him. 1 Peter 5:7, knowing that He cares for us. We are called to endure. We are called to bear patiently. See, the greatest example of endurance of the toughest trial was Jesus Christ Himself. From eternity past, He knew that He was born to die on the cross of Calvary, to take the sin of man so that man may have salvation through Him. In order to do this, He was born into this world in the flesh and endured till the end in His ministry. He endured betrayal. He endured persecution. He endured trial. He endured being mocked. He endured being beaten. He endured abandonment by His disciples. He endured separation from the Father. Why did He endure all that for? So that you and I can be free from the bondage of sin. So that you and I can enjoy a relationship with Him. And this, dear church, is the greatest example of endurance that we can fall back to. Christ. The third reason why we have trials in our lives is so that we can become perfect, incomplete, lacking in nothing. Perfect is a reference to a full age of maturity. Incomplete refers to a sense of entirety of that maturity. Lacking in nothing complements perfectness and completeness. As an example, let's look at a clay pot, right? A potter who makes a clay pot. You can make a clay pot in any shape. You know, let's say you're aiming for a cylindrical shape, right? But you can end up messing it up and making it look like wavy all around, right? Does that mean the clay pot is complete? Sure, it is complete in the sense of it's complete because it can do what you want it to do. It could be carrying water or it could be, I don't know, doing something else. It could be complete, but it isn't perfect because there are bumps and dips and all of those things on the surface of the clay pot. And so that is what is talked about. You can be complete and perfect. And they go hand in hand. It's two things talked about that go hand in hand here. James here is saying that God puts you through trials so that you can gain endurance, so that as you go through more trials, you become fully complete as a mature person in Christ. Another example is a gold bar that goes through refinement that we read in 1 Peter 5, that when you put gold through fire, you have a surface of crust, that is oxidization that happens, and you tap on it, it goes away, and you keep refining and refining and refining that gold, till you get the final product. And what James here is saying is that, so you may be perfect and complete. One trial teaches you one thing, endurance grows, and that enables you to trust in the Lord and to do better in the next trial and the next trial and the next trial till we are finally complete. It is a process. You see, the ultimate purpose of our lives as Christians is not to live and die, but to be made complete and perfect in Christ in the likeness of His image. And God allows trials to come in our lives so that He can chip away the imperfections and mold us to be what He wants us to be. So a question to ask yourself is, do you see the past problems and trials that you've had in your life as means by which God has been chipping away at you and your sinfulness? Or did you just see them as problems? Can you look back and testify God's faithfulness in your trials? Can you look back and say that you have grown one step further to God through your trials? See, this perfection and completion is part of the plan of sanctification, which is the process of being made holy. James is trying to help us understand when we come out of trials the other end, we're supposed to be one step closer to being made perfect and complete. So to answer our first question, why does God give us trials? James states that the reason we have trials is because our faith is being tested, so we may produce endurance, and so that we are perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's look at the next question. What do we do when we are faced with trials? The first thing James asks his reader to do is in verse 2. He says, to count it all joy. So what James is asking us is to be joyful during the time of trial. That's a very interesting thing to say. How does one become joyful during a trial? I'm not sure if we fully understand what it means to be joyful, and so I'd like to explain that. But before that, I'd like to go to the point of to count it all joy. So all of us here has counted things, many things in our life. We count money, we count children, for those of us who have, you know, a lot of children. For example, if my wife is a teacher, for example, a teacher in a classroom, when she goes in the morning, she counts the students. But not only does she count how many students are there, she knows when she counts whether those students are in her class or not. Right? So this idea of James asking them to count it all joy is a deliberate action of counting. It is a count it all joy. It is a deliberate voluntary action that you have to do when you are faced with trials. To count it all joy. To think of all the trials that you're going through, count them. Contemplate upon them and count it as joy. Now, coming back to what I said earlier, in order to rightly understand what this means, we need to rightly understand what we mean by joy. You see, quite often we as Christians wrongly mistake joy with happiness. They're both different. While happiness is an emotion based on how you feel, joy is the attitude of your heart based on what you know is truth. While the source of your happiness is your circumstance, the source of your joy is based on the truth of God's word and your relationship to Him. Meaning, you could get a new car and feel happy. Right? But you can't be happy when you lose a loved one. It is based on the circumstance that you are currently in. You feel sad. You feel sorrowful. It is an emotion that we have. And what James is trying to say here is not that you should be happy during a time of trial, because you would be a lunatic, but you are to be joyful during the time of a trial. And this joy that we have is based on the knowledge of who God is. This joy is based on the knowledge of who we are in Christ. This joy is based on the knowledge of what God is doing through us in this time of trial. Knowing that our faith is tested, knowing that He's producing endurance in us, knowing that He's making us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, the natural reaction of any man to trial is not joy. But here James is encouraging us to make a deliberate decision to be joyful during the time of trial. This leads us to the next question, or the next thing. If you lack joy, it's because you lack an understanding of the truth. Your joy can only be based on Christ and Christ alone. Which is why, if you don't lack joy, if you lack joy, you need to go back to God. Which is why he continues on to say, the next thing we need to do is to seek his wisdom. That's the second thing James asks his readers to do. In verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. This verse, like many others in Scripture, is often misquoted and misrepresented. People use this as means of asking God for wisdom in doing an interview well or writing an exam. This wisdom that he's talking about here is not the worldly wisdom that we know around us. This is talking about biblical wisdom, a wisdom from God. We are to seek God's wisdom on how we can be joyful and endure a trial for the praise and glory of Christ. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is nothing but the right application of the knowledge of God's word. In other words, wisdom is not equal to knowledge. You can know the scripture in and out. This will make you a wise man. It's how you apply this knowledge that you have that makes it wisdom. So wisdom is not equal to the knowledge of God's word, but the application of God's word in our life. So James is here emphasizing the fact that in trials, we are to seek God's truth and ask him to help us apply these truths that we know. You see, we're a fantastic Bible teaching church. I remember Jim saying that, you know, we've got enough men here that can go to other churches and really encourage other churches in God's word. You see, we could know God's word in and out, and we can preach God's word, preach the truth. But if we do not apply what we know, we're not wise. We're just foolish. We're just a bunch of people with a lot of head knowledge. You see, while we do not play any role in our justification or imputation of God's righteousness, we do play a role in our sanctification, and that is applying biblical wisdom in our lives. And that is by means of obedience to God's word. It is to seek God's word, and it is to apply God's word in our lives. And James further talks about that towards the end of this chapter, and how we ought to be doers of God's word. So we are to seek wisdom from God. Seek his truth and seek how we can apply his truth. Further, as a third point, James explains that the attitude in which one ought to ask God for wisdom, he says in verse 6, let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea. He has to ask in faith. There's a couple of things about that ask in faith that I want to point out to. The first thing is let him ask. So he says the same thing for wisdom as well. Let him ask. I believe James here is referring to an idea of asking God, which we know as prayer. Prayer is means by which we ask God for wisdom. You see, James here is asking the reader not to take away the trials. He's not asking God to solve the trials for him. He's asking God to give him wisdom to endure. That's his prayer. For wisdom to endure. In faith. Do you pray like this when you face trials? Or do you just say, I know it all. This is what God's word says. I know it. And just leave it at that and go on dealing with the trial like the rest of the world does. Or you stop at your head knowledge, or you go past your head knowledge into applying the truths that you already know. remember Craig once saying this, and probably twice saying this, that you have learned everything that you've got, and now it's time for an exam. How are you going to do your exam? Second element about asking in faith. The first was prayer. Second thing, element about asking in faith is that one has to be in faith to ask God. If you're not in Christ, you cannot do that. If you're in sin, you cannot do that. So you have to know and acknowledge the faith that you have is from God and not your own. In addition, faith with which you ask is knowing that God will answer if you're asking for wisdom is according to his will. James further emphasizes that one who does not ask according to the will of God or in faith, and James calls him this kind of a person as the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. He also calls this person a double-minded man who's unstable in all his ways. You see, if you're a person that seeks all the other wisdom of the world in dealing with your trial and then come to God when there is no other option left, it is you that he's talking about here. If your last response in time of a trial is to come to God, then you are a double-minded man who is unstable in all your ways, a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Because you go from the world and back to God and back to the world and back to God in time of a trial. Very interesting question to ask ourselves today. Is Christ the priority, the first response that, or first person that we seek when we go through a trial? I know someone who actually, when they go to a shopping mall, they're looking for a parking spot. They pray for a parking spot. You know? As simple as that. Who do we turn to first in the time of a trial? Fourthly, James says, we are called to have humility and depend on God. He says in verse 9 and 10, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. You see, regardless of what position you hold in society, regardless of what knowledge and what wealth and what intelligence you have, the moment a trial comes, your dependence needs to turn to God in humility. I think James is talking about a two-edged sword here, or a two-pronged statement here, about the fact of humility. He says there's a poor man and a rich man. A poor man is exalted and a rich man is humiliated. For a poor man, his dependence is quite often on Christ to meet his needs, hence exalted. And a rich man who lacks nothing is brought down on his knees to depend on God and not the resources that he possesses. Thus, God uses trials to bring him to a place of humility. The concept of rich man and poor man can be taken in form as someone who's humble and someone who's prideful. So what sort of attitude do we possess when we face trials? Is it that of humility that is dependent on God, or do we show an attitude of pride that is dependent on our worldly wisdom, intelligence, and other sources of wisdom that we have apart from Scripture? To summarize the answer to our question, What do we do when we are faced with trials? First thing, be joyful. The truth of God. Seek God's wisdom. Ask in prayer. Have faith and be humble. This brings us to our last question. What can we expect from trials? We can expect to see God's faithfulness in trials. James indicates this in verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. We looked at wisdom and asking God, if those conditions are met, God will give generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. He is generous in giving, meaning that he will give wisdom abundantly, more than what we can ask for. He will give you strength in dealing with this trial. He will help you to endure this trial. He will chip away at your imperfections. God will work, and you will see God working in these trials that you go through. And he gives without reproach. In other words, he gives without considering who we really are and whether we really deserve it. If you ask in faith and you have humility, God will give it to you regardless of who you are. The other thing that we can expect, the second thing we can expect from a trial, and he says that in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Regarding this, John MacArthur says, and I quote, "A crown was a wreath put upon the victor's head after ancient Greek athletic events. Here it denotes the believer's ultimate reward, eternal life, which God has promised to him and will grant him in full at death or at Christ's coming." This is to say that, end quote, and this is to say that the crown of life is not a special crown that only few believers get. A crown of life is something that every believer gets as a result of their faith in God and how they endured during the time of a trial. What that is saying is that each one of us here, if we are in Christ, we will have trials. And it's only those who are in Christ that can endure a trial. It's a scary place to be in. How are you going to respond to trials in your life? As I conclude, I want to remind you of the three questions that we looked at. First question, why does God give us trials? He gives us trials so that our faith is being tested, to produce endurance, to make us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What do we do when we are faced with trials? We have to be joyful in the truth of God's word. We have to seek God's wisdom. We have to ask in prayer, have faith, and be humble. What can you expect from trials? God's generosity and reproachless giving, and a crown of life for those who endure. Before I finish, I want to leave you with a few questions that I've been asking you through this sermon. How is your attitude towards trials? Do you count it as joy knowing that your faith is being tested and proved? Do you see your trials as good and perfect gift from God for your own good? How are you going to endure your trial? Are you going to fix your eyes on Christ and seek him and his word? Or are you going to seek peace and comfort from Christ? Or are you going to seek worldly wisdom in dealing with this trial and then in the end come to Christ? Are you going to exhaust your worldly resources before coming to Christ in prayer, or are you going to turn to Christ first? Will you have a childlike faith that God will answer your prayer as you pray in accordance to his will? Are you going to be humble during the time of a trial, or is your pride going to get the better of you and cause you to behave like a worldly person? You see, after a big windy day, many trees it's common to have fallen down. And for the trees that remain standing, the reason behind its standing is because the roots are strong, and that enables the tree to endure the storm. In a similar way, if we are to endure trials, our roots need to be dug deep and spread wide. For a Christian, that root would be a relationship with God. You see, you cannot be steadfast in the face of trials if you do not have a strong and deep relationship with God. The word of God is true. And as we walk close to God, we experience the truth of God in our lives. The word of God and the experience of reality of God's truth in our life go hand in hand. And we can look back at trials, we'll be able to say that God is faithful. We can continue to grow in endurance from trial to trial as long as we're walking with God. As I close, I want to mention two things. Firstly, The audience that James wrote to when I started the sermon, the 12 tribes of dispersion, these 12 tribes ended up being instrumental in the spreading of the gospel throughout Asia Minor. Through their trials, God used them in the spread of the gospel and his word. The second thing, remember the story of Horatio G. Spafford? Well, he was traveling on a ship over the same spot that his children died, and that's when he penned the song, "When Peace Like a River Attendeth My Way," a song that has encouraged countless people over the last century. And what I'd like to do is just to read to you two verses from that song. Verse 2, "Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin," verse 3, "oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Are you going to go to December 2017 and look back at God's faithfulness and to testify how you've grown through trials in 2017? Or are you going to be like the world and stop trusting in God? What is the proof of your faith in trials? Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your word that guides us. And Lord, as we've been looking at trials in our lives, Father, you know our hearts. You know where we are at. And you know the trials that we face, Lord. The trials of sin, the struggles that we face. Lord, particularly the trial that you have set before us as the body of Christ, Lord. We acknowledge that the trial comes from you. And we acknowledge, Lord, that the trial comes because you continue, Lord, to sanctify us. You continue to purify your church, Lord. You continue to grow us to be more like you. And so, Father, we ask for strength during a time of trial. Lord, help us, Lord, to think rightly, to have the right attitude, and to do what is right. And so, Father, we pray that during the week, that as we face trials, Lord, during the year that we face trials in 2017, that you would help us to be able to look back and testify and see how we've grown, Lord, and to be faithful to you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. In your name we pray.
Thanks, Lonnie. We can all rise and we'll sing "It Is Well."